We're going to read, please, tonight a couple of portions of Scripture. As we mentioned this morning, tonight's subject is Joseph, the forgotten man of Christmas. And we're going to read from Matthew 1 and then Luke 2. So Matthew chapter 1. And we'll read, please, from verse 16 of Matthew 1. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. And now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Don't you just love the way the Scriptures put it? The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. That's a wonderful phrase. On this wise. It just means, here's the facts. Here's what happened. Isn't it good to know that the faith that we have tonight, the faith that we contend for, is a faith that is based on facts. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I must admit that last Sunday I got a text message that was a great shock. My brother sent me a text message to say that a young football manager had passed away, and I'm sure that you did hear of that young man, Gary Speed. The Wales manager passed away, found hanged last Sunday morning. A young man, just 42 years of age. A young man who seemingly had everything going for him. A lovely young wife and children. And very successful since he had taken over the Welsh football team. The Welsh team have been in the doldrums, you could say, for a few years, but things seem to be improving under Gary Speed. But then, sadly, his life was cut short. Now, the reason I mention Gary Speed tonight is because last Sunday, I heard of a couple of football matches, and of course it's sad that football matches are played on Sunday today, but that's the reality. There was a couple of football matches last Sunday. Of course, they wanted to pay their respects to Gary Speed. Now, one of the matches, at one of the matches, they held a minute's silence. It's very appropriate. But at the other match, this is what happened. Now, the PA man, the man who spoke over the public address system, he said, "We're going to observe a minute's silence in memory of Gary Speed." But despite what the PA man said, the fans broke out into applause. Now, some people say, "Oh, isn't it great that we can pay tribute, that we can remember him by doing this?" Ah, but it's not the same as silence. You see, friends, there's just something about silence. You've heard the phrase, "Silence is golden." And you know, friends, we come to a man in Matthew chapter 1, and the one characteristic of this man is his silence. When we come to think about Joseph, the guardian of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's amazing that there's not one word recorded of Joseph. In the Christmas story, Joseph doesn't speak a word. All we have is silence. The words of Mary are recorded. The words of Zacharias are recorded. The words of Elizabeth are recorded. The words of the shepherds are recorded. And Simeon and Anna. Each one of these characters in the Christmas story, they spoke. But not Joseph. He was a man of silence. And that's the first thing that strikes us about this man, the silence of the man. I've already said that there's something remarkable about silence. There's just something about it. And you know, I want to share a few thoughts about silence and make a few remarks about silence. First of all, there are times when silence is correct. There are times when silence is correct. You see, friends, I can just picture Joseph. And as he hears from the angel that this little babe in Mary's womb is there because of the power of the Holy Ghost, as Joseph hears this wonderful story of the Holy Ghost conceiving the child in the womb of Mary, I can just imagine the how speechless Joseph was. And I can just imagine this dear man as he listens to the angel telling him about the wonderful miracle in the womb of his wife. And I can just imagine him as he sets off from Nazareth with Mary, making the journey to Bethlehem. I can just imagine Joseph speechless, silent. The wonder of it all, the Messiah will be born from my humble home. The Messiah will come from my wife. The Messiah will be born into our humble family. I can just imagine Joseph being filled with wonder and amazement. And it's not really surprising that he's silent, that he's speechless. Yes, you see, sometimes silence is correct. It's appropriate. You know, friends, as we come to this Advent season, there would be no better response from us than just a stunned silence. Oh, that we would be filled with wonder, that we would be filled with awe. Just to think that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon him the form of man, that he was made in the likeness of men. Just to think of our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Yes, the wonder of Christmas should leave us speechless. But then not only are there times when silence is correct, but then secondly, there are times when silence is commendable. It's commendable. We think of the silence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior himself. You remember whenever he stood before Herod and whenever he stood before Pilate, you remember that the Bible tells us that he spake not a word. And you know, Pilate marveled, the Bible tells us. Pilate marveled at the silence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as for Herod, you know, I believe old Herod was disturbed by the silence of Christ. You see, friends, Herod was a man on borrowed time. He was a man who was mocking the Savior. He was a man who had lived a life of debauchery. And you see, the time had come whenever the Lord would no longer speak to Herod. The voice of God was silent as far as Herod was concerned. And you know, it is a terrible thing whenever the Lord is silent, whenever the Lord doesn't speak to a person. It's an awful thing. Sad to say, there are many people in Ulster tonight who are under that curse. The Lord no longer speaks to them. Yes, they've got a smile on their face. Yes, they laugh. They're happy, or so they think. But the reality is that God is silent. You know, there's nothing more awful than for God to fail to speak to you. For God not to be speaking to you. For God not to be showing to you your sin and your need of Christ. It's a very serious thing. It's a very serious matter. But you know, by the same token, it's a wonderful thing whenever God speaks, whenever the Lord speaks. And you know, friends, that's what we need in the church today. Oh yes, we can hear the voice of the preacher, but what we really need in this day and age, in this hour in which we live, we need to hear the voice of God, the voice of God that wakes the dead, the voice of the Lord that awakens the sinner. That's the voice that we need to hear. But as far as Herod and Pilate were concerned, it was just silence. Then there are times whenever silence is criminal. Yes, there's times when it's correct, there's times when it's commendable, but then there's times when it's criminal. First of all, silence is criminal whenever we have an opportunity to declare the gospel. You remember what it said in 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 9 of the four lepers? Remember what they said? Whenever they left the city of Samaria and went out and found the food and the supplies, and they were thinking of keeping it a secret and keeping it to themselves and just enjoying the spoil themselves and telling no one else about it. But then they said, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." You know, friends, we have got the greatest message of all. We have got in our possession tonight the greatest story ever told. The story of a Savior's love. And friends, if we fail to declare that message, if we fail to share that message with others, then it is criminal in the sight of God. I pray that as we enter out into another week, as we leave the house of God, that we will go out and we will share this wonderful message, that we'll share the story of redeeming love with lost souls around us. Oh, that God would open up doors, that He would bring people across our paths, that He would give us contact with people, that we might be able to open our mouths to share the gospel. Then, secondly, silence is criminal not only when we have an opportunity to declare the gospel, but when we have an obligation to defend the gospel. When we have an obligation to defend the gospel. No, friends, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." It tells us in Jude verse 3 that we are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The gospel is in need of defense today. But so often, the mouths of the Lord's people are silent. Nobody's prepared to speak up. Everybody is keeping silent. And so often you find that when the enemy of the gospel and when the enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ rear their ugly heads and spew out their filth and their blasphemy against the cause of Christ, so often you find that there are so very few who will defend the gospel. There are so very few who will open their mouths to defend the cause of Christ. There's very few who are prepared to put their head above the parapet to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then whenever the few people, the few faithful warriors speak up and speak out for the Lord, then they're hit from every angle, even from other believers. "Oh, you shouldn't say that. You can't say that. You can't come out with something like that. You'll only offend people." And of course, this is what you hear so often today. You have to be wise. Oh, you need to be wise. Well, of course, we do need to be wise. But you see, some people's form of wisdom, some people being wise, it's just cowardice. It's not wisdom at all. It's cowardice. Friends, there are times whenever we are obligated, we are obliged to defend the gospel, and we must speak up. And if we don't, our silence will be criminal. Oh, when we think of Joseph, we think of the silence of this man. Remember the silence of this man. Not only remember the silence of this man, but remember the benevolence of this man. If I can put it like that, the benevolence of this man. You see, Joseph was a benevolent man, or as we would perhaps use the other word, we would say he was a loving man, an affectionate man, a caring man. How do we know that? Well, he loved a child who was not his own. He loved a child who was not his own. The Lord Jesus wasn't his child. He wasn't the father of our Lord. But yet he loved that little one with all of his heart. God had put into Joseph's heart a deep love for the infant Savior. And the love of God had been shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And here was a man who loved a child who was not his own. You know, I began to think about children in the work of God and the children's ministry of the church. And you know, dear friends, we need to be like Joseph. We need to love children that are not our own. And if we don't love the little children that are not our own, the chances are nobody else will love them. Because you know, a lot of little children today are coming, they're coming from broken homes, they're coming from homes where the devil has just caused havoc. And the homes are upside down, and they're back to front, and the devil has had a field day. And the little children hardly know whether they're coming or going. My, what a privilege it is to get them into the house of God, to the Sunday school, to the children's meeting, every opportunity to share the gospel with the children. And oh, that we might love the children. Oh, that we might love every child that comes through those doors. Even though sometimes they're noisy. Aye, little children sometimes are noisy. They can make a bit of noise. But I'm just glad that they're in the house of God. And to be perfectly honest, I'm not really worried about the noise. It'd be great to have a church full of children. Even though you might need earplugs. Oh, that God would implant within our hearts a love for children who are not our own. Now, of course, we're to love the children that are our own. That's where the love must start. No point loving a child that's not your own if your own little one fails to see love. If you don't show love toward your own little ones, there's no point talking about showing love to other children. Let the little ones in our own homes experience our love first of all. Let them know that Daddy and Mummy loves them. But then whenever we have loved our own little ones, let us seek to love other little ones. Let us seek to be like Joseph, the man who loved a child that was not his own. Then of course he loved Mary. And he cared for Mary. Now, whenever Joseph heard that his wife was pregnant, whenever he found out that she was with child, Joseph could have made a public example of her. Joseph could have hauled her before the religious leaders and said, "This woman has committed adultery. She deserves to be stoned. The book of Deuteronomy says that she should be stoned. Now bring the long arm of the law down upon her. Fulfill the Old Testament law. Execute this adulteress." He could have said that. He could have done that. But he didn't. You see, he was a gracious man, a loving man, a benevolent man. It tells us that he was a just man and not willing to make her a public example, and he was minded to put her away privily. He loved his wife. She was his wife. Yes, perhaps you say, well, he was just espoused. Well, that's the same as marriage. The only difference between marriage and espousal was that the two people didn't live together, but apart from that, they were husband and wife. And Joseph loved his wife. Sometimes people ask, how can I love my children? How can I show my love for my children? Well, here's the answer. Love the mother of your children. That's the best way to show love for your children. Love the mother of your children. Oh, that God would make us like Joseph, a man who loved a child who was not his own. He loved his wife with all of his heart. Oh, the silence of this man, the benevolence of this man. You think about the obedience of this man, the obedience of this man, and with this we finish. Think of Joseph's obedience. You see, Joseph, in the Christmas story, is constantly given commands. The angel appears to him, and the angel tells him to take Mary to be his wife. The child has been conceived by the Holy Ghost. Mary has not been unfaithful. Joseph, take Mary to be thy wife. What does Joseph do? He obeys immediately. Then we read in Matthew chapter 2 that whenever the wise men came to Bethlehem, to the house where they were, and they presented their gifts, we're told that Joseph was again warned by the angel. Communication came from heaven. Joseph, you need to take the young child and his mother and you need to flee to Egypt. And then Joseph is obedient without reservation, without hesitation. And off they go from Bethlehem to Egypt. So Joseph started out at Nazareth. And then he leaves Nazareth, he goes to Bethlehem, and now he goes to Egypt. And then whenever Herod dies, he returns to Nazareth again. The angel appears to him again and commands him to go back to Nazareth. So he's constantly on the move, constantly being given commands. And every time, it's complete obedience, perfect obedience. You know, that's the kind of obedience that is needed in the Church of Christ today. That obedience to the command of the Lord, whatever the Lord says to us, that we would do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. But of course, the obedience of Joseph is eclipsed by the obedience of the little one in his arms. Because the Lord Jesus Christ had obeyed the Father in coming into the world. And by living that life without sin and by going to the cross to pay for our sins and to purchase redemption for us. In it all, we see perfect obedience. Philippians chapter 2, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Joseph, the forgotten man of Christmas, forgotten by many. Yes, you hear sermons preached about Mary, Far more sermons preached about Mary than Joseph. You'll hear the sermons preached about the shepherds and the wise men, but so often there's nothing said of Joseph. You look at the Christmas carols. Joseph's the forgotten man of Christmas. There's maybe one or maybe two at most, Christmas carols that mention Joseph. He's the forgotten man of Christmas, but friends, I trust that this Christmas he'll not be forgotten by us. And rather than being forgotten, let's remember him. Remember his silence, his benevolence, his obedience. You know, we need men in the church today. You don't need me to tell you that. And friends, we need men like Joseph.